What I want to do this morning is I want to share a message with you entitled, very simply, Remember. Everybody say that, Remember. I really felt like the Lord impressed on my heart to do what we're going to do and to talk about remembering some things this morning as we began the new year. I really, after God spoke to my heart, I couldn't think of anything better to do than talk to you what I'm going to talk to you about today. Now, the definition to remember means to bear or keep in mind. Secondly, it means to preserve in the memory. There are some things that we need to preserve in the memory. And here's one other definition. It means to preserve from being forgotten. So today what we're going to do, we're going to remember some things. We're going to remind ourselves of some things that I believe are very important. And the reason that I believe they are very important is because God has put them on our heart. Now, how many of you know not everything should be remembered? Listen to me, folks. This doesn't make sense to our natural mind, but the Bible says when God forgives us, He forgets. I think one of the problems we have is that we remember the wrong things. And I just want to say and declare to you right now, you need to put the past behind you. I don't want to sound harsh, but it really doesn't matter what happened 10 minutes ago. You need to put it behind you. And I'll explain how you do that in just a moment. But there are certainly some things that we do need to remember. But there are a lot of things we don't need to remember. And I believe there are some that are vitally important that we remember. Now, let me take you back into the Old Covenant, into what we call the Old Testament. Now, you know what you find very interesting when you go to Israel and you're with a guide who's Jewish and doesn't believe in the Messiah? It's interesting when you say, well, in the Old Testament, they'll say, where? They don't call it. They have one. It's the Torah. It's the Word of God. It's not the Old Testament. So for the sake of explaining it today, I want to take us back for just a moment. And by the way, I do believe in the Old Covenant. I believe I've been, hallelujah, set free from it. I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Thank God for it. Israel was instructed to do some things to help them remember God's love for them. God loved Israel. And He still does. They are still the apple of His eye. I don't care what people say about this replacement theology that now the church has replaced Israel. You better go read Romans if you believe that. But they were to do these feasts and these different things to remember His provision and His protection and even His sacrifice to them. How many of you know that we have a tendency as human beings to forget? We really do. We have a tendency to forget. And so God instructed the children of Israel to observe what was called the Passover supper. And they were to observe it annually. And here's a scripture that will help you understand it. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And here's what the children of Israel were to do. They were to choose a male lamb without blemish, and they were to bring it into their homes for a period of time, and they were to caress and love this lamb, and then they were to offer it as a sacrifice to God for His protection and His blessing. Anyone here a type and shadow there? The Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God? And they were to take some of the blood of this lamb, and they were to put it on the doorpost of their house. This was to be a sign when God's judgment came on Egypt that this was a home that was blessed of God. And they were to observe and remember Passover every year at the prescribed time that God told them to do this. Why did God tell them to observe this as a memorial? Why were they to observe the Passover supper? So they wouldn't forget what the Lord had done for them. Why were they to instruct their children about what God had done when He delivered them from Egyptian bondage, so they wouldn't forget? Dear ones, we do have a tendency to forget. Yes, we do. And how many of you know there were other feasts and festivals that Israel was to observe yearly? Why? So that they would remember the goodness of the Lord, so that they would know where their blessings came from. And as long as Israel did this, and as long as they did it from their heart, there was an absolute blessing on the children of Israel and what God did for them. Now, you may ask, what about you and me? Where does this leave us? You just said we're not under the Old Covenant. We're not under the Old Testament. Where are we at? Well, I'm so glad you asked. I like it when people speak up and ask these very intelligent questions. Did you know that we in the New Testament are instructed to remember some things as well? In fact, I want you to listen very carefully. Basically, there are two ordinances that God gave the church that we to this day are to observe in faith and from a pure heart, from a sincere heart. Here it is. Number one is water baptism. Let me just say, if you have received Christ into your heart and you have never been water baptized, you need to be so. In fact, we're planning a water baptism in the very near future. We may even do that on Fifth Feast. If you have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. Then the next step is to follow the Lord in the ordinance of water baptism. And even though we refer to it as an ordinance, that doesn't mean it's some dead legalistic thing we do. I believe there is an actual moving of God in that water baptism. But the second ordinance that God gave us is what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. There are different terms with depending on your background what it's called, but it's the Lord's Supper. I like to refer to it as a supper or our Father's meal that we come to. How many of you know when we gather, if things are good, we gather in a home, we have a meal, and we share together, and we try to open our arms up to one another on special occasions. How many of you know that is the heart of God? If you don't hear anything else I say today about communion or the Lord's Supper, I want you to know this. This is what I firmly believe in Scripture indicates, that when we come to God's table, God has His arms open. He's not sitting there with gritting teeth, grinding at us like, oh, how could you do that and how could you say that? Let me go ahead and tell you folks, this table for too many years has been preached in a legalistic, dogmatic, God beat you up kind of a scenario. If you dare come with one sin in your life to the table, nothing could be further than what God wants to happen at His table. The table is a place of restoration. It is a healing. It is a place of healing. It is a place of new beginnings. Don't ever be afraid to come to this table. Certainly, the Lord says, examine your heart when you come to this table. But again, we've taken that out of context. We're to examine ourselves in light of God's body and in light of what He's done. And He says, if we'll do that with an open, sincere heart, there is a blessing that comes. But if we come in and we make it a ritual and we do it casually, say, oh, okay, it's time to do, that thing called communion. You know, the preacher says we need to do it, hey. For this reason, Paul said, many are weak and sickly, and some have died prematurely because they come to the table with a casual religious attitude. In other words, they didn't come in faith to receive from this precious gift that God gave us and stir faith in their heart to walk in just the opposite. I believe that's the perspective that the Lord wants us to have. And I think He wants us to remember that. Now, folks, listen to me. It's okay to observe Christmas, but we are never instructed in the Word of God to observe Christmas as a feast or a festival that we remember. Now, please, I do not want to be misunderstood here. It's not wrong to celebrate Christmas. And I really enjoy the observance. I really enjoy the part of it where I receive gifts. Seems like one of the things my father-in-law has taught me, he said, David, when you get your age, it's all about giving out. You give out and you get back very little. How many of you know as parents that's true? But that's okay. It's better to give than to receive. Yeah. However, folks, we are instructed to observe communion. We are instructed of God to do that. Why? To remember what God has done for you and for me and actually for the entire world. That's why we do it. To remember. Now, Jesus Himself instituted the Lord's Supper, our communion. You may want to turn there. It's found in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. I'll read if you just want to listen. That's Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. And here Jesus is. He's gathered with His disciples. He knows that His time is short, that He is about to depart and He's about to leave the earth. And here's what He says to them, or what happens, He says. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Let me just stop and say, folks, here at Church on the Rock, I know there are some faiths that believe that literally these elements become the physical, some through a miracle, the body of Jesus. I don't believe that. It's still bread and it's wine, but it is symbolic of what it represents. The body of Jesus. When we take the bread, it is representative, but yet I do believe miraculous things happen and can happen when we acknowledge what it is and have faith for that. So He took the bread and He said, "This is My body." Then in verse 27 it says, "Then He took the cup and He gave thanks." I like that. "And He gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it.'" Listen, all of you. Everyone say, "All of you." This is for all of us, for all time, all of you. "For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." We need to remember why we have this little cup and what it symbolizes. It symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus that is for the forgiveness of our sins. Hey, that's some good news. We need some good news today. Not a lot of good news. The good news is if you'll keep your heart tuned to God, He'll forgive all your sins. Come on, let's say amen this morning. Now the Apostle Paul reminds us all of its importance. I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, it says, and here's Paul saying, he says, "For I passed on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said," come on, I want everybody to get ready, because I'm going to say something to you here in just a moment. "He said, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this to remember Me.'" Now I want to stop for just a moment and say, when I read those five words, I'm going to tell you, they came, and I'm speaking figuratively, it's like they jumped off the page and God apprehended my heart. And I want to just for a moment say a few things that I normally don't say about communion. Notice what He said, "Do this to remember Me." Why? Because we have a tendency to forget who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And you know what the result is when we forget? Just like Israel, we tend to stray from God. And when we start straying from God, you know what we do? We start creating our own little laws. And I'm going to preach on some of these in the future. I'm going to talk about going in and tearing down some high places. You know, when you're running from God and you're not remembering God, you know one of the first things you do? You start isolating yourself from people. You don't want to be around the people of God. And what happens, I'm sorry to tell you, we start acquiring and we start trying to twist Scripture to fit the new lifestyle that we want. God says, "Do this to remember Me." And I'm hearing some crazy things come out of, quote, Spirit-filled people these days about habits and things that God said will send you to places you don't want to go. We're starting to form our own little laws. Israel did that when they stopped observing the feast and they started separating themselves unto God. And they went astray. Now God knows that that is our tendency, and that's the reason He said, "Do this to remember Me." Verse 25 says this, Paul still speaking, he says, "In the same way He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people.'" It was an agreement, it's a covenant. "An agreement confirmed by My blood." Here it is again. "Do this to remember Me." as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. Now, folks, don't get religious. I mean, getting ready for this fast, I'm a little edgy. Don't come to me with your Greek analysis of what this means. All I know is God said, tell the people to do this to remember me. Amen. We don't need a lot of Greek and Hebrew right now. What we need to know is God does not like to be taken for granted. God wants relationship with every one of you. And the truth is, we get so busy and we get to do in life, and God says you need to stop and do some things to remember me. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, in other words, will fast. That's the ultimate meaning of humbling yourself, fasting. And seek my face. Then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll heal their land. Then I'll forgive their sins. You know what God wants first and foremost? Come on, I don't want to sound sacrilegious here. God doesn't want me and you just crunching on some bread and drinking a little cup here and saying, hey, I did my little ritual. I remember God. Yeah, okay. Preacher said, remember. Okay, it was broken for me. Okay, that was His body. Okay, I drank the cup which represents His blood. Okay, I did it. I remembered. Hallelujah. Do it to remember me. In other words, I want you to come to this table and remember me. I want relationship with you. That's what God wants with all of His people. He craves that. He desires that. Folks, I just sense that, and I've been preaching it for several years, but I believe there are some things about to come to a climax in the kingdom of God. God has been, I believe, preparing His church for new things and what's about to come on the earth. Folks, listen, I really didn't anticipate saying some of these things, but I really feel prompted, folks. You've heard preachers say, the day of playing church is over. The day of playing with God is over. And it's not like God's mad. It's not like God's saying, hey, you better get it right, boy. I'm gonna send you to hell. God knows that things are about to get serious enough in this world. We're going to need closeness with Him. Do this to remember me. And I know that puts fear in some of you, because some of you, I understand that. You've got some things going on in your life and you're saying, I don't want this in my life. Listen, God doesn't want it there either. So God's going to, what I say earlier, God's going to help you want to. Hey, we've all got things in our lives we don't want to do. God's going to help our want to. Amen? I don't know what's about to happen in the world, but I can tell you this. This world's not looking to God, and you know what happens when the whole world stops looking to God. We need to do this to remember Him. Yeah. Do we have a tendency to forget? We certainly do. And God doesn't want to be forgotten, and God doesn't want to be taken for granted. What are we to remember? Well, I've already told you, number one, we're to remember who He is. The person of Jesus Christ, the person. How many of you like to be ignored? How many of you like when you give a suggestion to your husband or your wife? How many of you like it just to be, oh yeah, hey, I don't have time to listen. Flip, 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 flip! You don't like it. Now after a while you say, I'm not sharing anything with that rascal. He doesn't listen to anything. Now, God does say the extreme of this is one day they're going to cry out to me and their nations are going to call out and say, oh, God, help. And it says that God's going to laugh at them because the nations are ignoring God as a whole right now. Not the nation of God, not the kingdom of God. Nations are ignoring Him. America is ignoring God right now. Hey, if you don't realize that, wake up and smell 14 cups of coffee because you need it. You probably, oh, I can't say that. I started to suggest that you go and snort something else and get some enlightenment. But that wasn't God. And if I go any further down that train of thought, He's going to not like it. Folks, we are to remember the sacrifice that He made for me and you and the entire world. Are you still with me today? Jesus gave the ultimate. First, He sacrificed His body for you and me. I'm going to read some portions of Scripture that I hadn't read in a while about Jesus and the giving of His body. But I think sometimes we hear, okay, yeah, he was crushed, He was bruised for my iniquities. Oh, okay. But let me tell you, when He gave His body, He did it willingly. He did it that you might be whole spiritually, physically, and every way in your life. He allowed His body to be crushed. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus, the appearance of who He was so marred and so discredited and destroyed that the people who knew Him couldn't recognize Him? Do you know the Bible says that they plucked out His beard? I've been to the place, and I feel very privileged, literally where He was chained to this whipping post. And there they beat Him. And when they would do this, there is a trough there and a trough way that leads out that drains all the blood and all the stuff that runs out of a human body when it's being beaten. He wants us to be remembered. There's nothing about God going around today with a chip on His shoulder. My people just, they don't even think about me. I'm going to go off to another universe and create some other planets. They just ignore me. God's whole. But He created you and me in His image, and none of us like to be ignored. We don't like to be taken for granted. At some point, now God does say, okay, you don't want me? Fine. Handle life, bro, on your own. You want it? Go for it. And that is one of the awakenings that's about to come to the American people. They are about to be awakened to the reality they have ignored God and they've not looked to God. And I'm going to tell you, it is going to be an awakening. And so, I just say to you today, let's remember Him. Does God expect us to be perfect? You know, get that Bible out every day and read it at least 15 minutes every day. And if you don't, you didn't measure up. You know what I'm finding about us Christians? We really don't understand what God wants from us. We really do think in terms of law. Even though I told you we're not in the Old Testament, we're not under the law. You know what we do? We still think if I do this and this and this and I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't do that and I don't, you know, beat the kids and don't kick the dog, then God will like me. God is not going to like you any more than He does right now. We think in terms of laws. We think in terms of the top 10 big sins. And it depends on which sin you like as to where you place it on the category. And there's a lot of sins in America that never get preached on. Hello? Like gluttony? Heard any preachers doing their little pop sermons talking about gluttony? The second leading killer of Americans. Don't hear much preaching on that. God wants to be remembered. And so I don't want to get in this mode here all of a sudden you start interpreting God as harsh. Because He's not. And is there coming a day where God's going to unleash His wrath? Absolutely. Go read the book of Revelation. But thank God we're not preserved for that day of wrath. We are going to be delivered from the day of wrath. And some would even go so far to say, provided we keep walking with God. I say we don't have to take a chance. Here's some of the verses that describe the agony that Jesus went through, Psalms 22 and 1, and then I'm going to read some other verses out of that psalm to you. Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Do you realize Jesus had to experience a degree of abandonment by His Father for this reason? So that you and I would never have to experience that sense or feeling of abandonment from God. You may feel like God's abandoned you. He hadn't. The Bible says God will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. Jesus had to be abandoned by His Father, who He had been in relationship from eternity beginning until we can't even think like that. And He had to be abandoned by his father, because let me tell you, his father wasn't going to go to hell. And Jesus had to go into hell, and he had to die, and he had to take the keys of death and hell from the devil, and he had to be resurrected victoriously to be reunited with his father. Now, I realize we could get theological there. Come on, don't get Greekish and Hebrewish on me again, please. Just hear the heart of what I'm saying. Jesus at least felt abandoned by his father. God doesn't want us to have 1 minute in the day where we feel abandoned. Psalms 22 verses 6 through 8 says, "But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned." This is the prophet prophesying about Jesus. He said, "I am despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and they shake their heads." This is what Jesus experienced after blessing all these thousands of people with healings and blessings. You know what they're doing? They're standing by and they're mocking him and they're sneering at him and they're shaking their heads saying, "Dude, he can help others, but he sure can't help himself." Verse 8, here's what they say very sarcastically. "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." Now, I tell you, I'm kind of in an aggressive mood. Religious people, when they get in that mode, you just want to bow, slap them to reality. I'm sorry. Some of you just don't admit what you like or think. "Moving on," says the Lord. Psalms 22, verses 14 through 18. Listen to this. "My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." These are all descriptions of somebody who has not had water, sufficient water, and they're in dehydration severely. He says, "You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead." Verse 16, "My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Verse 17, "I count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and they gloat. And they divide my garments among themselves and they throw dice for my clothing." The prophet is prophesying about what Jesus would experience. Let me tell you something. The devil thought at the cross he had won. All the enemies of God thought that the devil had won. It's always somebody gloating and rejoicing when things are not going well for you. But folks, I'm going to tell you, you hold on to the Messiah, you hold on to the Savior. Listen, you're going to come out on the other side every single time. I don't care what phase of life you were in. You will come out on the top because Jesus is on top. Amen. But the second thing that he did, he shed his blood, which is the ultimate sacrifice. You stay with me for a few moments longer. See, you haven't given the ultimate until you've given your blood. I can offer my arm or my fingers or a hand to science, and I can still function. But until I have given my blood, I have not given the ultimate sacrifice. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." You hadn't given it until you've given your blood. "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Hebrews 9 and 22 says, "For without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin." I don't care how intellectual America thinks they are and considers this kind of preaching and this kind of thinking is just morbid, out of touch, old school stuff. It's Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. America, you need a Savior. And guess what? Here's the good news that we're to preach. God's Son came and He gave His life. He gave His body. He shed His blood. He gave the ultimate. We watch military shows where men, young men, give their lives, the ultimate price. And we can cry. And boy, when that flag goes up in America and we start singing the Star Spangled Banner, man, we cry and we shed tears. I want to know, do we shed tears when we think about what Jesus has done? Sometimes I just get sick of all this Star Spangled Banner stuff and all this stuff. Where's God in all this? We can cry over a soldier giving his ultimate, which is good, and I do that. What angers me is now, where's God in all this? Where's the God that gave us the Star-Spangled Banner? Where's the God who gave us the military might to conquer our enemies? Where is He? Well, He needs to be remembered today. He needs to be remembered as we begin this new season. And that's what we're going to do today in just a moment. We're going to observe communion or the Lord's Supper. Are you still with me this morning? I want to invite all of you to join me in this time of remembrance. And it doesn't have to be heavy. I think sometimes it should be a joyous experience. The hope that God has restored me, the hope that in spite of what I'm struggling with, in spite of what seems to loom over me as I begin this new season, God is going to help me through it all. But I would encourage you to use this opportunity if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's what I teach, and I'll never forget years ago when I started teaching this, there was one religious person that, man, I was around a lot. You talking about upsetting them. They believed you better paint everybody as dirty, rotten sinners and run off 90% of them because they wasn't dressed right, and the other 5% because they didn't have their hair right and they had on too much makeup. That's religion. Just beat the snot out of them. I think it's the good news is this is the hope that we have. This helps us remember this is the bridge back to God. This is the bridge. This is not a cavern of, my God, I got to fall off in this thing and scratch my way to the top by keeping the 19 different laws that I've set up in my mind. This is the grace of God. This is the favor of God. And I'm telling you, and I'm going to try to close with this. It is the goodness of God that will lead mankind to repentance. When I know I'm out of that little narrow pathway that God has for me, you know what brings me back to it? God just keeps showering goodness on me. I love you. I'm so proud of you. Keep up the good. Come on, He just showers me. And you know what? After a while I say, this is dumb. Flesh, you are dumb. You know there's some things we want to do that are just plain foolish. I promise you I didn't plan on saying some of these things. I love every one of you, but I want you to listen to me. Every one of you are loved by God, but I'm telling you, God's ready to break off some things. You know what the third killer in America is? You know what 85,000 people will die from in this new year? Alcohol. And I'm going to tell you where I'm getting angry. It's not that people are trapped by alcohol. It's not that people are using alcohol. What I'm getting weary of and what I'm getting angry about is that now I hear people saying, well, you know, drinking is not the problem really, you know. I mean, I get angry. It is the problem. It is the third leading killer in America. You know, the new thing now, I tell you, I've had friends that we've been friends with for years now, and I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. I am not righteous. I am not perfect. I'm preaching these things because I'm going to get the devil on the run in Church on the Rock. And anybody else that hears this, it will kill you. I don't care what you say. The Bible says that wine is a mocker and beer is a brawl. You're going to do things under the influence of alcohol that you wouldn't do any other time. And at some point, you're going to get in that car and you're going to go somewhere and you might kill someone yourself. Come on, hear me. I had no intention of talking about these things today. God will free you from alcohol if you're bound by it. Okay, let me deal with the religious stuff. Well, Pastor, I just have one glass of wine occasionally. Is that going to send me to hell? Boy, I tell you, the answer is no. What you need to realize, America now is so trying to medicate their problems that alcohol, the church is full of alcoholics. No finger pointed, no judgment here. And by the way, I don't know of a soul in this room, so it's not like I'm pointing a finger at anybody. I'm telling you. But I know this, I don't want you to die. And I want you to know that God, you are valuable to God and God needs you. If you want to drink a glass of wine occasionally, do this favor. Because I had a friend who was delivered of alcohol that decided now for health reasons they were going to start drinking alcohol again. Of course, now they've isolated and won't have anything to do with us. You know, they just start out one glass occasionally for health reasons. And that's fine if you can do that. Do me a favor, though. Realize alcoholism is on the rise in America at mass proportions, and it is the third leading killer. And do me a favor. I'm going to tell you, I had a talk with my friend because, number one, I was concerned with him. This was about a year ago. I said, brother, you're going to regret it, because I wanted to help him. You're going to regret it. Well, they got mad at me. So what you're saying is, if you come over to my house, this is a Christian that's been delivered for years. So what I'm saying is, if you come over to my house, I'm going to have to put the wine in the back of the cabinet. Is that what you're saying, preacher? I said, I'd appreciate it. Because there was a time where I really liked alcohol. And a lot of people do. But it's killing America. That would have been the nice thing to do. Here's what I'm saying. If you believe that and that's your conviction, that's fine. By the way, the latest studies are saying that is a bunch of bunk, that one glass of wine thing a day. You need to read the latest studies. But that's okay. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to condemn you. But I'm going to say respect the fact that there are people who are struggling with alcohol everywhere now that you don't know anything about. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Put your wine in the back of the cabinet when they come over if they ask you to. And don't you Christians start getting together and start having little health wine sessions. Let's call it what it is. Can we do that? Can we call about 99% of this, 98% of this use as what the Bible calls it, drunkenness? We might get delivered if we stop trying to create our own little wall, our own little law, and just call it what it is. I love you people. And you're going to love me for letting God say these things today. You know what I want to do? I want to set the pace today. I want to get the devil on the run. That's what I want to do. We're not going to get religious about this stuff. Well, should we use real wine or not? Please, please, please. I told you, I'm a little edgy. Knowing I'm going to have to go without some food. Just come on now. Help me stay in the spirit. I'm putting the light on the devil right now. Amen? And God loves you and He's not mad at you. And I'm telling you, ask God if you've got some of these problems I've talked about. Ask God to help you want to. He'll do it. And just come clean with Him. Say, God, I like this overindulgence. But the truth is, after a while, you really don't like it. And that's enough said. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to your table with gratitude and with thanksgiving. And we are ever so grateful for what you have done for us, Father. Father, I pray today, and I prayed this morning, Lord, that there is deliverance in this day for your people. Father, as with Israel, we want to celebrate, Lord, our freedom from Egyptian bondage and from bondage. Lord, I pray today that something is stirred in our hearts. Father, I pray that condemnation is banished. That it's put where it needs to be. That we all recognize how much you love us and what you're wanting to do in our lives. And so, Father, bless this time as we remember you. Father, as we begin this new year, I pray that each of us will establish a place and a time where we meet with you so we can remember you, the person of Jesus. Not just an object, not just a God, but the person of Jesus. Help us to remember you. Father, I'm believing for a miracle. Lord, I don't think I've ever referred to this miracle like this before, but the miracle that helps us to want to. You ought to breathe a prayer to God right now and just believe God to help your want to right now. I just think what we need to do is not rush into this moment too much. Talk to God. We love you, God. Lord, this is the year that we get back on that straight and narrow pathway. Because you're going to empower us for this new year.